When you give, make sure it is God's work. Make sure it is biblical. Make sure it's biblical who you give to. Or you participate in that. And on a personal level, when you share with this body your finances, even for me, in the context of your shepherd, you share in the eternal reward, as we're going to say, of what God does through the Word of God that He brings forth.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, in today's message, you reveal a truth about contentment that may be revolutionary to some of those who are listening.
You know, Dave, we often think of contentment as something that is very passive, as something that is the result of just letting go. And while there's some truth to that, the scripture is clear that contentment is primarily a result of very clear, intentional actions and attitudes that are born out of an accurate understanding of what God's Word commands us to do. In today's message, we'll see some practical ways we can begin to increase our contentment. Our text is Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application. And I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then lastly, we're going to see related to this very part, because it connects together, that those who are content will manifest a true concern financially for others in the body of Christ. There's actually going to be a concern. And there's also going to be an eternal concern for where their heart is with God in relationship to their giving. We're going to see that with the Apostle Paul. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but the profit which it increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you know, as we go through the Word of God, we don't usually choose subjects or topics to teach here. But here today, we come upon a passage where we're going to learn about where our heart should be in regards to finances, where our heart should be in regards to giving. We're going to see that as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul and the example of the Philippians. We're going to see that if you are content and your heart is right towards finances, then God's going to supply all your needs. You know, people say this and they quote this verse, my God shall supply all your needs of Christ Jesus, but they don't read the context. The context is one who is completely sold out to give to what God would have them use their money for the sake of his glory. One who has a right view of finances. So with that in mind, let's take a look. Notice the Apostle Paul is more concerned for the Philippians' welfare than his welfare being met. I'm going to read two verses. Look at 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. It wasn't about the cash or the money. And then verse 19, I just quoted it. And my God shall supply all your needs. That's right now. So then with this in mind, there were two things that Paul was concerned about. He was concerned about their eternal reward for their heart in giving what the Lord had prompted them to give. And he was also concerned that they understood temporarily that God would supply all their needs. Notice he begins in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, lest the Philippians think he is ungrateful for their gift, that he is just spiritually aloof, left hand, right hand, I'm not even going to say thank you, not seeing things rightly. He says, nevertheless, he knew who gave it to him. Nevertheless, you have done well, he says, to share with me in my affliction. You've done well. The term translated done well means good. You've done the right thing. You've done the right thing to share with me. Soon koinonia, to share with. To share with me. And then he says something very interesting. In my affliction. Well, wait a second. I thought they just gave him a gift. How is it that they are sharing in his affliction? You've done well. You're sharing with me in my affliction. Well, the term affliction here, phlipsis, speaks of tribulation or outward pressure. And certainly the Apostle Paul is speaking of his imprisonment. The affliction that he was going under for the gospel. He's in chains, and he has shared his imprisonment 3 times in chapter 1. And he's also shared the possibility of execution by Rome in chapter 1. Turn back a little bit to Philippians 1:20. So then, here, Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with boldness, that Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He was afflicted. Afflicted certainly physically, but also emotionally. You know, Paul was a human being like us. He had to deal with the temptations that we would have under the same circumstances. He was afflicted. And he said, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me. And he actually makes it that you guys are sharers in my affliction. You're sharing this. Now, concerning affliction for believers, folks, we need to recognize that at times we are going to experience suffering for Christ. Not all the time, but at times we will. Let me share some passages. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. In Philippians, a little earlier in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul told them to be not alarmed by their opponents. He said in chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, Paul says, and now here, to be in me. We know that affliction is coming. Not all the time, but we know it's coming. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul shares with the Thessalonians, hey, I told you it was coming, and it did. I told you. And it's not forever, folks. It's temporal, as we'll see. But it is difficult at times to follow Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, he was wondering, how are they doing? How are they doing in their temptations? Is Satan's tempting? How's it going? We could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. They told them they were going to suffer, and also the Thessalonians were suffering. The reality is, we're going to suffer. What about 1 Peter 4? Do not be surprised at the fiery deal which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, right? Keep on rejoicing. You see, if you're a believer, we are going to suffer at times during this temporary stay on earth. But yet, there are the sufferings for the glories to follow. Romans chapter 8. Sufferings for the glories to follow. And we know, as Jesus said, that when this happens, we are to rejoice and be glad, for our reward in heaven is great. Matthew chapter 5. Sufferings for the glories to follow. So back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. He's saying they co-participate in his tribulation. And there's a principle here. When you share with those who are following the Lord, you actually become co-sharers of what they are going through, spiritually speaking. They became co-sharers of his affliction by giving to him in that affliction. Very interesting. God doesn't have everyone go through the same experience all the time, right? And here the Apostle Paul is afflicted and he says, you're sharing. You've done well. You've done good to share with me in my affliction. As he's in his affliction. Now within that, we know that at times when we share with those in ministry, we participate. We co-participate in what that is. And we want to be careful who we share with. We want to be careful who we give to. We want to be careful the ministries we give to, because if it's not good, we actually share in their sin, by the way. Let me share an example. Turn to 2 John, right before Revelation, verse 8. Now, John's going to say, well, be on guard. Watch yourself that you don't lose the work in the Lord in terms of your relationship with him and the reward that comes for that. He says, watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished. It's the word of God that came forth from John, and they've been built up. But that you may receive a full reward. Guess what? You might not receive a full reward if you don't watch yourself. He says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, and this is a church context, they had house churches, and it comes to you and does not bring this teaching, it's the teaching of Christ from the Word of God that the Apostle John had brought forth. If anyone doesn't bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house. And it says, do not give him a greeting. In these days, when believers gave one another a greeting, it was a symbol that I believe you're a believer and we're believers. How you doing, believer? It was a greeting. Do not treat them as a believer. Don't let them in. Don't call them believers. Don't give them a greeting. For the one who, what? Gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. This is why we don't participate with churches that deny truth about Christ. This is why we can't do that. If we do, we participate in their evil deeds. Now, on a side note, when you give to those in the context, as we're seeing here, the Philippians, as God led them, obviously, to support the Apostle Paul in his need, they participated in his affliction. And thus, Paul will reveal they're going to participate in his reward, in that reward. So with that in mind, we need to know that a lot of missionaries may not be doing God's work. Examine what's going on. When you give, make sure it is God's work. Make sure it is biblical. Make sure it's biblical who you give to. Or you participate in that. And on a personal level, when you share with this body your finances, even for me, in the context of your shepherd, you share in the eternal reward, as we're going to say, of what God does through the word of God that he brings forth. Isn't that amazing? God has different giftings and different things for different parts. And we work together as one for his glory. So back to our passage. Notice their motives for the Philippians were right. They were right. They had the right motives. Verse 15, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. You know this. You yourselves know this by experience, Philippians. You know this is the truth. You know it. And basically he's saying, you know, they gave with the right motives. They were the only church, after he shared the gospel with them, who had given to him when he had left. And they even sent gifts to him in Thessalonica more than once. And he wasn't there a long time either. The Apostle Paul is sharing, hey, you guys gave with the right motives. You have cared for me. You have cared for me in the ministry. You shared a gift more than once. No other church did it, but you guys did. And we see their motives. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What we see here in the context of 2 Corinthians is that the Apostle Paul had made known to churches there was a need in Jerusalem. That there was a need. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they were to collect every first day of the week to help out the church in Jerusalem. They were to collect the first day of the week, Sunday, by the way. And he had made known that there was a need. And the Corinthians had basically promised to give. And then they had a spat with Paul, in a sense, because of the false teachers. And then they no longer were going to give. And so Paul had to encourage them back to their previous pledge that their hearts would be right. And that's what this discourse in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are about. And notice what he says in chapter 8, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8. Now, my brethren, we wish to make known to you, he's talking to the Corinthians, the grace of God. That's speaking of the gift of money that was given, but it's God's grace, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That's Philippi is in there. That in great ordeal of affliction, the abundance of joy and their deep poverty, they were poor, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They gave from their poverty. Most people give from their riches. They gave from their poverty. For I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us. The implication was Paul was probably saying, you know what, Philippians, you don't need to give in this. It's okay. Because they were poor. But they begged. Begging us, verse 4, with much entreaty for favor of participation for the support of the saints. And this, not only as we had expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The Philippians had been giving to the church to help the church of Jerusalem. They had given to Paul. They had the right heart in giving. And now, on a side note, we have an incredible discourse on giving there in these two chapters. Just on a side note, we'll look at it a little bit. There's an incredible discourse here in chapters 8 and 9 on the right heart for giving. The right heart for giving. In great ordeal of affliction, abundance of joy, deep poverty overflowed. We see that. They begged with much entreaty. We saw that. They were not simply detached check writers to calm their conscience. Notice what this says. They first gave of themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul is reminding of their godly mindset, and he rejoices. And then if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 7, let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I believe when we're grudgingly or under compulsion, we're in sin, and God doesn't want to see, doesn't want it. But when our hearts are right, we want to give. I tell you right now, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I didn't have to hear a sermon about giving. I wanted to give. And I believe it's an indication where your finances are of where your heart is at. Let me share some passages on giving and where our heart should be. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. As I mentioned in the beginning of the message, I believe where your money is in your heart is a reflection of where your relationship is with God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's it. If you want to do it for man's sake, there's your reward. You got it right now, right? But notice what he says. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret may repay you. Now, this means you should not be doing it for people to see. It doesn't mean at times people will not know about it, because in our passage, Paul knows the Philippians gave them. He's thanking them publicly. It's talking about the motive of the heart to be seen by man or not, right? It's talking about the motive of the heart. Skip down a little farther to Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What about what was read earlier? Go to 2 Corinthians 9 and keep your fingers in that, because we will go back there a little bit. 2 Corinthians 9. Let's look at verse 6. Now I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully also shall reap bountifully. Let each one do what he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you're chintzy with your giving to God, you're going to reap in a sense, eternally, it's going to be chintzy. If you're gracious and bountiful, we'll see the principles here are God is going to overflowingly supply for you to give for more. He's going to supply for all your needs. Now, it's not a give to get scheme like on TBN, which is a lie. It's a right heart to give that God would be glorified and his people would be taken care of. And God will then reward eternally for that. How about Ephesians chapter 4:20? And I'll share this. You don't need to turn there. Basically, one of the reasons why God wants us to work is said here. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. By the way, work is labor. Performing with his hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. Work so that you can share with those in need. This is for Christians. What about Proverbs 21, verse 25? Let's turn there. Proverbs 21, verse 25. And now as I share these verses, if you become, I feel like I have to do this now, then you're not hearing it rightly. It should free you up to have a right heart to graciously give as God leads righteously to what he leads. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death. And he says here, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving. He just wants, but doesn't do anything. While the righteous gives and does not hold back. The righteous gives and does not hold back. For the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more is it when he brings it with evil intent? 1 John chapter 3, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds a brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth. Are you doing that, believer? Are you honoring him from your wealth? He says, and from the first of your produce. That means the first fruits you give to him.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in your message today, you said that true contentment comes when we're more concerned about the welfare of others than our own welfare. So how do we develop that kind of concern for others?
Well, Dave, let me first qualify that. Contentment comes in the context of trusting Christ and obeying him. And within that, then we will see a manifestation of a love for others, true believers, as more important than ourselves. And this will manifest in taking care of needs, providing for those in the body of Christ who are genuinely in need, who are serving and following him. If you're walking and trusting in Christ, you're going to be loving his people, and that love will manifest in providing for genuine needs of true believers who are following the Lord, who he might bring across your path. And Dave, this is not going to be out of compulsion, but it's going to be like our Lord's graciousness. And when you find yourself offering these sacrifices to God by providing for the needs around you, thanksgiving will be abundant to the Lord, and he will be glorified. And you know what? He will certainly provide for those needs that you have. Now, if you've been a listener to Equipping the Saints for a long time, you'll know that we trust the Lord to prompt those whom he desires to be a part of the ministry to give, and not under compulsion. But now, on a side note, brothers and sisters, you should be giving to those who are teaching you. First of all, in the local church. And let me close with a principle from Galatians chapter 6. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, as we close, I want to encourage you to plan to join us for our next broadcast as we will wrap up the entire series from the book of Philippians.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.